word. This is the word of God. Please hear it as such. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here ends the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thanks, Greg.
Well, as I look at this passage that Paul says, "I declare to you the whole counsel of God," I ask myself, what else can I say to you as a congregation? But, you know, as we look at this passage, as we look at other places in Scripture, God is at work. He's doing things beyond what we could ever imagine. He's creating situations, and we are humbled by them to even be here today to have a last message. Though I will probably be back at some point to preach again in this pulpit, it's difficult right now. All of us can look back at our lives, even if we're young people like little Micah or children in this congregation, can look at people that have encouraged them or inspired them or led them in the right way. They encourage you to take a stand. They led you in the way of righteousness and truth. They've helped you in every area of life. And if I was to just pause and say, can you think of that person? I would bet that almost everybody in this room could think of that person. And so as Paul comes to the end of his ministry among the church at Ephesus, we read here that he's been with them for 3 years, that he's taught them publicly and from house to house. He's done private ministry, public ministry. And as we look at this passage, there are really three quick things that he says here. And, you know, as my last message at this church prior to, as you know, is my day to retire, I think I'm going to give you what you've always wanted, and that's a very short sermon. Just looking at the clock, knowing what we have before us with the Lord's Supper and even a little presentation to the children here, I have to, I would just want to be respectful of the Lord's Day and the time that's before us. But I wanted to address this passage here before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then at the end, if I can have the kids come up, we'll do the gifts here. But Paul calls for the elders of the church and he reminds them of his ministry. He was there probably around 53 AD. And he says, some of you were here on the first day in verse 18. You yourselves know how I among you from the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And as I read this passage, there are many overlaps to what's happening here at Oakland Hills. Some of you were here on the first day. And I don't know if you know how rare that is, because when I look at the Stantons and the Mitchells and the Stokes and the Revants, families, when a church finally goes from church planting to established, the people that were there at the beginning usually aren't there at the end. Or even 5 years later, they're not there. But it's been a great road to travel with all of you. Paul talks about tears and trials that happened to him. And I can't help but say, well, at least if he cried, I can. But he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the word of God. And I can tell you, congregation, as I just told the new members class, if the word of God ever fails to go forward from this pulpit, run. Don't stay here. Don't get caught in a church that's stuck in tradition or stuck in things that aren't true. And I've been saying that my whole life, my whole ministry here. I said, if I ever get up and I say, you say, well, Pastor, what does the Bible say about this? And I start referencing the front page of the New York Times. You need to run. Because Paul says, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. I declare to you truth. And that's the only thing on which we can build our lives. It's the only thing that's stable. So he reminds them that it hasn't been an easy road for him or them as they've worked through it. He says, I've helped you grow, as I just mentioned, from help you grow in your faith privately and publicly. And there's this phrase that I'm reminded of what Greg just said, that the gospel would go forth from this passage or from this pulpit, where Paul says, I did not cease to proclaim to you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's really a summation of what we believe as a church. And it's really the foundation for what you and I do as Christians. Because when we understand that we have offended a holy God, we sang holy, holy, holy at the beginning. When we understand that we've offended a holy God, there's only one way to make that right, and it's through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul preaches that message, he then develops it and he says, that is the foundation on which you live your life. That's why Jesus as well says, show mercy as you've been shown mercy. That's why Paul writes, as you've been forgiven, forgive one another. You see, those principles work in the household and they work in the living room, they work in the boardroom. Those are principles that we embrace because we realize that as Christians, God has treated us differently. So we treat our family, we treat the world in which we live, though they would persecute us, we treat them as God has treated us. And so in verse 22, Paul then develops as he's reminding the elders of the church. He says, my ministry is not over. I have a future ministry. He says, I'm headed toward Jerusalem. I'm headed toward Lansing. It's interesting that Paul says, I still have this ministry that's going to go before me. Several months ago, I was talking to Mike Huckabee and asked him how you transition from being a pastor to being a governor. And he said, you know, Ralph, people would come up to me and say, Pastor Huckabee, it's so sad that you left ministry to go into politics. And his response was, I didn't know that I had left ministry. It's true. When you deal with people, you deal with solving their issues and problems, and you deal with it in a biblical way that has not only an impact in this life, but for all eternity. And so Paul reminds them that he's on his way, and he says, I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Those of you who've known me over the years know that that's been my passion. To take the gospel on a bigger platform. I would have never thought that it would be running for governor, but I can tell you that it's a platform where God needs to be heard. And as we look at this situation in Paul's life, as he begins to wrap it up, he doesn't say... Okay, this is just a goodbye. I'll never see you again, though the farewell and though they're weeping because they say they will never see his face again. They know that one day, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see Paul in glory, whether or not they see him again on this planet. And so as Paul instructs the elders, and I find it interesting because he leaves the word to the elders, because as the leadership is, so the church will be. And he says, pay attention to yourselves. Those of you in leadership at Oakland Hills, pay attention to yourselves. Don't neglect your own walk with Jesus. Because when you do, that's when you get into trouble. You can be so busy doing ministry, so-called ministry, neglect yourself and neglect your family. And Paul warns against that. I find it interesting that he says, pay attention to yourselves and all the flock. Why doesn't he just say, pay attention to yourselves and the flock? Because Paul knows that there are smelly sheep. He knows that there are people that are hard to get along with. He knows that in the family of God, it's not all peaches and cream. And he says, all the flock. And then it's interesting that he says, which he obtained with his own blood. I have been very careful over 35 years here at this church not to call this my church. It's not. It's Christ's church. Jesus purchased it. I have the opportunity to be a spokesman for him, to bring the word to you guys. But it's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And as I look at this passage, and the title of the message this morning is To God Be the Glory. When 13 of us began this church and talking about it 35 years ago, I can tell you I would have never imagined being in a building that was paid for. I can never imagine a man giving us $1 million to put up this building. I would have never imagined that. Nor would have I ever thought that we would have started, been involved in 3 daughter churches. God has blessed. And I would say it's not because of me, but it's in spite of me. Because as you look at your life and my life, we're all sinners. We offend each other. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. And so Paul says farewell to them in verse 36. It says that he knelt down and he prayed with them. But he knew that God was calling him to something else. I don't know how many of you are aware of this story, but I'm going to bring this message to a conclusion here. The Muhlenberg family came from Germany to America, and the patriarch of the family is credited with bringing Lutheran theology to America. There were two boys in the Muhlenberg family. One was John Muhlenberg and the other one was Frederick Muhlenberg. John Muhlenberg was a pastor and so was Frederick. On January 21st, 1776, John Muhlenberg preached his last sermon. He preached it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Time to live, a time to die, a time for war, a time for peace. And as he preached that last sermon, he did that because he not only sensed a call from God, but he sensed a call and had a call from George Washington. Back then, he had a black robe on, as many of the preachers did in the early New England settlements. And after the service, instead of going out of the pulpit and taking off his robe in the office, he took off his robe and he had a Continental Army uniform on. And he said, "Who's going to go with me? Who's going to fight for this country? Who's going to fight the battles for freedom and liberty?" 162 men left the church that day and said, "We're with you." And they became Washington's 8th Regiment out of Virginia. By the end of the day, there were over 300 other citizens who had joined with him. His brother, Frederick, pastored a church in New York City. And he said, "John, you're wasting your time. It's not as bad as you think, John." Kept trying to discourage him from doing what he was doing. And when the British came into New York City and burnt down Frederick's church, Frederick joined the cause. And I share that with you because as Christians, as citizens of this great country, you and I have the opportunity, like the Apostle Paul did, to use our citizenship to speak out and speak up. I have sensed a call from God to run for governor. And I'm doing that because my first calling was simply to preach the gospel. That was easy. But my second call is to make sure that that first call can happen for your children and grandchildren. I'm sure there are people here thinking, or maybe listening online, this guy's nuts. Sometimes I think that. But the reality is, God has given us tongues. He's given us rights as human beings, as citizens in this country. And I want to exercise that right as long as I'm alive. The eternal Son of God, the one who is really the one that I pattern my life after, put a robe over his eternal glory. John Muhlenberg took his off. Jesus put a robe over his eternal glory, came to this planet to free you not from the tyranny of King George or government, but he came to free you from the tyranny of the devil. He came to free you from the tyranny of your sin, the bondage that your sins bring you to. And as a pastor, I have seen God do that. And as I look out here, I see faces who are not part of God's kingdom, who have followed Jesus Christ because Jesus has freed them from their sins. And it's my prayer that as you go forth, as you call a pastor, that you will find somebody who has the courage to stand for truth, that you will find somebody who's going to speak out against abortion, that you will find someone who has the same convictions that this church has stood for. If not, as Paul says, there are those who will come in here and want to destroy its impact. I'd like you to bow with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled to have been part of the work of this church over the last 35 years. And it's been about what Jesus has the power to do. Because I know everybody sitting in this room who has talked to others about righteousness, sin, the glory of Jesus Christ, the fact that he came to this world, was born in a manger, that he died on the cross and rose again the third day. We've talked to people who have just had glazes over their eyes. And we know, Lord, when you remove that veil from them, that you give them a heart transplant, you give them a new mind, you give them a new life, and that changes everything. And Lord, we're so thankful to give you the glory for that, because we know, humanly speaking, we are incapable of that. And so, Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning, or if there's anyone listening online who has yet to see that God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that we testify the truth of that both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's, Lord, in this pulpit, whether it's in our homes, in our workplaces, or in the Capitol building, we ask, Lord, that you would bring an amazing work of your Spirit in our generation, that we would see the cause of Christ lifted up, and that we would give you the glory. For it's in the precious name of Jesus, who is worthy of our love, worthy of our lives, that we come before you with these requests, giving you thanks. Amen and amen.